Well, this morning we're going to begin a new series. It's just going to be a three-week series that's going to take us up to Thanksgiving Sunday. And on Thanksgiving, most of you know, we do a Body Life Sunday where we just get a chance to hear from one another about what we're thankful for. So I've got 3 weeks between now and then. And I'm going to do a series on some of the prayers of Paul in some of his epistles. And my rationale for doing that now is this. We've just come through this series on our statement of faith. We've been looking at what we believe as a community, all this theology, and I thought it'd be great to see what is a guy like Paul, the Apostle Paul, who has all this theology, all this knowledge, when he looks at his congregations and his communities, what's on his heart with all the knowledge he has, what is at the essence at his heart that he's praying for these people? And I thought that would be great for us to hear these prayers of a guy who knows all this stuff to see what is it that's really on his heart for his people so that might be on our hearts as God's people. So I kind of have two purposes for us as we go through these prayers of Paul. The first is that these prayers would be a guide in our own hearts, that as we look at what's important to Paul through these prayers, what's essential to him, that would be a mirror into our own hearts and we could see, are these things the things that are important to me? Where do I fall in these priorities that Paul has as he prays for his community? And the other thing is it's a guide for us as we pray for others. You know, as we're praying for our friends and family, our church, whatever it is, Paul's prayers can be a guide in our prayers. And, you know, so often I think either we don't pray for others or we don't really know what to pray. And sometimes people find themselves in situations where it's just hard to know, God, how should I pray in this situation? And so Paul's prayers are a guide to us. He gives us these grounding prayers that we know these are good prayers to be praying for one another. These are prayers that are right in line with God's purposes in our lives. So that's what I'm hoping these prayers will do. So we have 3 weeks, three separate prayers of Paul's, and the analogy that I want to go with throughout these 3 weeks is the common analogy that life is a journey. Okay? We're moving forward towards this destination. And this morning, we're going to look at this prayer that Paul prays about What is it that is our treasure? As we're on this journey, what is the goal or the treasures that we are fixing our eyes on? And then next week, we'll look at Paul praying for our foundation. What are we rooted in as we're on this journey? And then the third week will be, how do we go about this walk? Okay, does that make sense? So this, what is the goal? What is the foundation? And then how do we actually go about this journey of faith? So this morning we're going to look at this first prayer in Ephesians 1, where Paul is talking about these treasures, these goals that we fix our eyes on. And before I read the passage, I want to ask you just a couple basic questions to get you thinking about these things. So my question is this, what do you treasure in life? What are the things in life that you treasure? What are the things that you love to fix your focus on, if I can put it that way? Think about that for a second. What are the things that you treasure? For some of you, that's going to be treasuring time with your family. You know, maybe it's one of you fathers saying, I treasure coming home from work and being able to throw the ball around with my boys. For some of you, that might be time alone. I really treasure just being able to get away with a book or get outside, take a walk. I treasure that. Others, it might be financial security. It might be, I treasure having treasures stored away somewhere, knowing that I'm secure in the midst of this difficult economic time. Some of you, it might be watching football on Saturday afternoons or Saturday mornings, watching college football by the TV. You treasure that time. Some of you treasure a good cup of coffee. Some of you treasure a good day of shopping. Okay, we all treasure different things. And it doesn't take that long to find out what people actually treasure. You know, people can talk a certain talk, but you watch a person, you get to know pretty soon what they treasure. You see where they spend their time, especially where they spend their free time. You see the things that they get excited about when they start talking and their eyes light up. You see the things that they're willing to sacrifice for. You see the things that they spend their time thinking about. And, you know, to use the college football analogy, you know, you think of the time that some of us men spend thinking about those games, anticipating those games, reading about those games, reading about the games afterwards, talking to one another about the games. You can see it's a real treasure for certain people. And there's certainly seasons in life where we may not be living in a way that's consistent with our treasures. There are seasons where that happens, but if those seasons become like decades or years, we begin to realize those things aren't actually treasures. You know, if someone says, I treasure time with my family, but they're working 90 hours a week, okay? Well, if that happens for a year, you can say there's some inconsistency with this person's life and their treasure. But if that happens for a decade or 20 years or 30 years, you begin to realize, okay, this wasn't actually a treasure that this person had. It's just something that they say is a treasure. But they're living according to the things they treasure. So the analogy is we're on this journey. And as we're on this journey, we're fixing our eyes on certain treasures. And Paul's prayer this morning is this, that our eyes, the eyes of our heart, would be opened to the greatest, the best treasures of all, that we'd come to understand them and appreciate them more and more in our lives. So if you haven't already, turn with me, if you have Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, in the bulletin, in the left panel of the bulletin, we've got the prayer of Paul written down, typed out there for you if you need it. All right, so I'm going to read verse 15 through 19. This is Paul's prayer to the church in Ephesus. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So that's the basic prayer. Now before I walk through this, I want to kind of say what I've already said and talk about the essence of this prayer. The essence of this prayer, I think, is in verses 17 and 18. And it's basically Paul saying, I'm praying that you would have a spiritual enlightenment to the things that are most to be treasured in life. In verse 17, look at the second half of verse 17. He says it this way, I pray that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And commentators argue whether that spirit should be capital S, meaning that God will give you his Holy Spirit, which reveals, or if it should be little s, which is saying God just give you inside your spirit wisdom and revelation. Ultimately, it doesn't make much of a difference. Theologically, what we know is that God works by working through his spirit in our spirits, in that inner place. And Paul's saying, I'm praying that God would do something in that place through his spirit, and that something is give you wisdom to know what is best and give you revelation. Now, the word revelation means to unveil. It means to pull back a curtain. And Paul's saying, I want in that place within you for something to be unveiled, for certain treasures to be unveiled so that you would see them and understand them and appreciate them more and more. He says it in verse 18, he puts it this way, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He said your eyes need to be opened to something, not your physical eyes, but your spiritual eyes, the eyes of your heart. So that's his prayer. That our hearts and our minds would be open to the greatest treasures, that we'd come to understand them more and more and appreciate them more and more. All right, so that's the basic prayer. Now I want to walk through these verses with you. So we begin back in verse 15. Notice how Paul begins this prayer. He says, for this reason. And we could ask Paul, for what reason? And I think the reason he's talking about is the reason he's just given in verse 3 through 14. This is what Joel read to us at the beginning of the service. Paul is there praising God for what he's done in the Ephesians' lives. And he's celebrating the work of God. And this is the way he puts it. He says, praise be, this is verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So he's talking about all these spiritual blessings that God has given us in Jesus Christ through what he has done through Christ and sending his Son, his death and resurrection. And without reading all these verses again, let me remind you what he says. He says, here are our spiritual blessings in Christ. I want you to think about these things. These are treasures for us. He says, we were chosen We were predestined before the creation. So before we were even born, God chose us. I mean, he picked us. He picked us just out of his sovereign love for us. He predestined us. Look at that word, destined. It's saying God picked us, and when he did, he had a destiny in mind for us that he planned beforehand. What is that destiny? Well, it's this, that we would one day be holy and blameless in his sight. It's this, that we would be adopted as his children. It's this, that we would be, for the praise of his glory, that we would worship him for all that he is. And then he goes on to say other things that God has done for us in Christ. He's given us the forgiveness of our sins. All our sins are washed clean through Christ. And then finally, he's given us the promised Holy Spirit. He's placed his Holy Spirit within us to move us. And that Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our future. Now, all of this, just to give you a summary, Paul is saying the perspectives, all of this happens, all of it comes from God. All that happens in Christ through what God has done for Christ, and the purpose of it is for God's glory. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, isn't that an amazing set of things? Now, let me ask you right now, just a gut check. How many of you are really excited right now? How many of you are resonating with these truths? As you hear these, you go, oh, my heart, yes, I know this. I long for this. This is what makes me excited. How many of you would be, okay, we've got Mike Carpenter in the front row. Good. We've got Bill King. We've got a couple people. How many of you would be more excited if I changed the topic to college football right now? How many of your hearts? There we go. Scott Carpenter, Elder Carpenter. Mike Carpenter. Huh? We have a liar now. So how many of you would be more excited if I started talking about the new, you know, new moon, the new movie coming out? How many of your hearts would leap a little bit more if I changed the topic of conversation? How many of you are slightly bored as you're hearing these things? If that's the case, then this prayer is for us. This is the prayer that Paul prays, that we would come to know and appreciate these things in greater ways. All right. So he starts, for this reason, in light of all that God has done, and he goes on in verse 15, says, I've heard about your love and your faith. So he begins first in verse 16 by saying, I've not stopped thanking giving thanks to you. I'm thanking God for what he's already done in your life. And then he's going to go on and pray. And his prayer is basically, I want God to continue the work that he's already been doing in your heart. So he's praying things that are right in line with God's purposes. And there are two basic parts of this prayer. Okay, you've got verse 17 and then verse 18 and 19. So having kind of set the stage, let's look at these two basic parts. First, verse 17, take a look at it with me. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul's prayer is that God would reveal to them the greatest treasure of all, which is God himself. That's Paul's first prayer. Now, just before I go into that, how often do we pray that prayer? Whether for ourselves or for our friends. How often do we go, you know what, God, my heart is that I just want to know you more. Or as we think of our children or our friends, my first prayer, God, is that they would just know you better, that they would know you more. That's what Paul's heart is for this community. Now, what does this mean, to know God better, literally in the knowledge of God? I like how Paul begins this prayer in verse 17. I think oftentimes when Paul asks God for things for his people, he often refers to God in ways that connect with the thing he's asking. So look at how he refers to God here. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here's what I want to focus on, the glorious Father. Paul says, I'm praying to the glorious Father that you may know him better. Literally, the Father of glory. This is the God that I want you to know more of. And we've talked about this word glory many times. It means splendor. It means brightness, radiance. It also means weightiness. It's talking about the awesomeness, the beauty and majesty of who God is. John Piper, one of his definitions of glory is this: the beauty and the greatness of God's manifold perfections. Kind of a formal statement. The beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. God has all of these perfections. our statement of faith says that God is an infinite spirit, perfect in wisdom, holiness, power, and love. Those are just four of his manifold perfections. It's talking about the wonder of all that God is. And Paul's prayer is this: I want you to know that glorious Father better. I want you to grow in your understanding and your appreciation for who he is, so that he becomes the ultimate treasure of your heart. To use an analogy, there's other things in this world that have a level of glory. Okay, I think of Yosemite Valley. Now, how many of you have been to Yosemite Valley? Okay, many of you, okay? That is a glorious place. It combines that feeling of weightiness. You got this granite rock. You've got El Cap that just goes up hundreds and hundreds of feet. You've got Half Dome there. And then if you catch it in the sunset, there's this brightness, this just big, glowing, you know, just magnificent rock. It's a place of glory. And Paul's prayer is basic, would be like me saying to you, I want you to know Yosemite Valley. I want you to know the glory of Yosemite Valley. And you could say to me, yeah, I know Yosemite. I've read about Yosemite. I've even seen pictures. And I would say, no, I want you to know its glory. I want you to come with me. Let's go to Yosemite Valley. Let's walk through that valley. Take a hike up a Half Dome with me. I want you to come to understand the fullness of this place. There's so much terrain to cover. There's so many ways of seeing it. You can see it in summer. You can see it in winter and fall and spring. I want you to know the glorious Yosemite Valley. And I think that's essentially what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I want the Father of glory to reveal himself to you so that you would know him better. So that you would cry out with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. That's Paul's prayer for his people. Now, I think when we start to hear that, I think most of us, at least if you're like me, you realize how far our lives fall short of that. And how seldom when we think about the goals of our life, we include in that just the simple goal of, I want to know God. I mean, knowing him better, deeper, richer, that's my ultimate goal. That's what I want in life. I want to remind you of a pie chart that I showed you 2 weeks ago, and most of you will be familiar with this. Here's how so many of us look at our lives. We look at our life and we say, the ultimate goal, the ultimate treasure is personal fulfillment. However I define that, happiness, comfort, success, that's the treasure that I seek, personal fulfillment. And so I've got these different areas in my life that I want to cover towards that ultimate goal of personal fulfillment, whether it's physical, financial, relational, or spiritual. And under a life like that, God fits in this little pie piece. Rather than fitting up here as the goal to know him better, he becomes a part of the spiritual piece that helps us to attain our ultimate goal and treasure of self-fulfillment. So it's no wonder under a scheme like that that so many Christians, even church-going Christians, when it comes to their knowledge and their appreciation of God, it lacks depth. It lacks passion too. D.A. Carson puts it this way: the one thing we most urgently need of the church is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. When it comes to knowing God, we are a culture of the spiritually stunted. So much of our religion is packaged to address our felt needs, which are tied to our pursuit of our own happiness. We think very little of what God is like. We're not captured by his holiness and his love. His thoughts and his words capture too little of our imagination and too few of our priorities. And Paul knows that, and that's why he's praying that for his communities. That's why we are to pray this ourselves, to say, God, reveal yourself to me in deeper and deeper ways. Reveal yourself to my friends and my family in deeper and deeper ways. And I just want to remind you, this is a prayer. Paul is not saying, go out and get to know God better, even though he would say that. He's not saying, go out and read scripture, go out and meditate more. He's saying, no, I'm praying that God would do this in you. Because unless God reveals himself to us, we're not gonna know. I mean, we can know him in an intellectual way, but Paul's praying for spiritual wisdom, spiritual revelation. And that only comes as God reveals himself to us. And so our task is simply to ask for ourselves and to ask on behalf of our friends and families, Lord, Fill us with a spirit of revelation that we would know you deeper and deeper, so that God himself is our ultimate treasure. Amen? Okay, so that's the first part of the prayer. And then the second part of the prayer begins in verse 18. So Paul first prays for this first treasure, God himself, and then he has three spiritual realities that he's hoping his people and praying that his people would begin to treasure more and more. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, and here's the first one, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, or literally the hope of his calling. Now when we think of the word hope, we always think of something that's future, right? I hope that something will take place in the future. And that future thing that Paul is referring to, I believe, is eternal life. Life in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns. That's the hope of God's calling. And we use, today, we use the word hope in different ways than Scripture does. When we say we hope for something, we're kind of saying it may or may not happen. I hope it happens. I'm not sure if it's going to happen, but I hope it happens. But when Scripture talks about hope, it's talking about something that you can that is guaranteed. Something that you can have a confident expectation that it'll take place. And so Paul's prayer is this, that you would have this confident expectation and that your eyes would be focused on this great treasure, which is eternal life. That you'd come to understand it better, that you'd come to appreciate it more and more with increasing depth. Now again, I want to ask you, how often is that a prayer on our lips for ourselves or for our friends and families? As we're going through life, God, my prayer is that this person would know the hope, that they would be more fixed on eternal life, that they'd come to understand what that means, appreciate it more and more. And yet that's what Paul's prayer is. So let's talk about this hope for 2 minutes or so. Paul calls this in Colossians the hope of glory. That's what eternal life is, the hope of glory. And he's just gotten finished talking about the glorious Father, and now he talks about this future hope that we have. And it's a hope of glory. First of all, it's a hope that we one day will be in this glorious place, this new heavens and new earth, when God recreates this current reality, when this current reality is freed from the curse. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and it's going to be all the things that we love about this place, but without all of the bad. It's going to be, just picture, you know, the most beautiful place you've ever been, whether that's somewhere in the tropics, whether that's, you know, up camping somewhere. Just picture that and then multiply it by whatever. That is this, we're going to be in this glorious place. And most importantly, we're going to be with this glorious person, the Father of glory. We're going to be able to see him face to face. We're going to actually observe in an unfiltered way his manifold perfections. And we'll be able to see our Lord Jesus and see the one who died for us. We're going to get to worship him. And then we ourselves are going to be these glorious people. We're going to get these new resurrection bodies that are going to be awesome. They're going to be way better than these are. They're not going to be subject to decay and aging and pain and cancer and disease and all of that. And more than that, we're going to be transformed from the inside out, and our character is going to become glorious. We're going to become lovers of people. We're going to become patient and courageous and wise, all the things that we most want to be. And we'll be there with our Lord to worship him and to reign over this new creation with him. And it's going to be a place of adventure and joy and laughter and celebration. And Paul's saying, I want you to know. I want the eyes of your hearts to be enlightened, that you would know, come to appreciate and focus on that reality more and more in your lives. So that as you're on this journey, that's the treasure that your eyes are fixed on. Paul knows that when we begin to do that, that radically changes the way we live in the here and now. He knows that when we begin to do that, we'll begin to, as we go about life, we'll begin to value the things, we'll begin to invest in the things that have eternal value. We're not going to spend as much time worrying about things that are going to be left with this old creation. We're going to remember that our time here is short and that hope goes on forever. And, you know, I've used the Randy Alcorn analogy many times, but he compares this, you know, our lives here and eternity to us taking a plane ride to Europe. And the plane ride is basically our lives here, and Europe is eternal life. You get on a plane ride, and it lasts for a while. You know, it's a 10-hour flight. But what you're going to do on that plane ride is you're going to do things that are going to help you during your time in Europe. Okay? You might need to eat a meal so that you're sustained, so that you can be there. You might be reading a book about some of the museums in Europe. You do those sorts of things. What you don't do is you don't start putting pictures of yourself up on the plane walls, right? You don't start making curtains. That doesn't make any sense because you're just not going to be there that long. You know, that's a bad investment. You're focused on the destination because that's your goal. And Paul's saying, that's what I want. I want that goal of eternal life to be your focus. And when you do that, you are going to begin to invest your treasures here on things that have eternal value. Your time will be used for things of eternity. Your possessions will be used for things of eternity. You're going to take care of the poor and the needy. You're going to invest in kingdom causes, things that have an impact beyond this life. Paul says, I want you to know the hope of his calling. There's two times when it's particularly easy to lose sight of this hope. The first is when life is really, really difficult. When we're going through persecution or suffering, it's when the pain is so much that that's all we can see. It's so hard to see beyond that. And that's what the New Testament writers are dealing with most of the time. That's what Peter's dealing with as he's writing to people who are losing their homes, losing their jobs for being Christians. And he's saying, guys, I want you to focus through these things to that hope in eternity, and that will get you through this pain. That's the one time. Now, the second time when it's really easy to lose that hope is when life is really good and really comfortable, right? It's when there's plenty of things that are happening here that distract us from that ultimate hope. It's when we can, rather than have a hope in his calling, we can begin to have a hope in all that this world has to offer us and begin to think that I can find fulfillment, happiness, comfort, all of that. I can find that here and now without reference to eternity. And so it's in that time that we need to remember and fix our eyes on the hope. And of course, that is primarily the danger that we fall into here in Orange County. And that's why we need this prayer. That's why we need to be praying this prayer for ourselves and for one another, that we would come to appreciate that hope more and more. All right, that's the first one, the hope of his calling. The second one, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Quite a phrase. I want you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. There's two basic ways of understanding this phrase, and they both amount to more or less the same thing. One is this. Paul's talking about an inheritance that's ours. We receive an inheritance from God, which is true. I actually don't think that's what Paul's saying. I think Paul's saying, I'm talking about the riches of God's inheritance. This is an inheritance that God receives. It's his possession. And if that's the case, what is the inheritance that God receives? We are that inheritance. We're the possession that God inherits. He inherits us when he purchases us, when he sends his son to pay for our lives and purchases us with his blood. And then when he sends his spirit and puts his spirit in our lives, we become, scripture says elsewhere, we become his possession. We become his inheritance. We could say we belong to him now. And so when Paul says, I pray that you would know the glorious riches of that inheritance, I think he's saying, I want you to know the riches that come from a result of being God's very own. I want you to know all that you receive as a result of being God's possession. I want you to know the privileged status you have as being children of the great king, essentially. So to use an analogy that you all know, you've all seen the movie Annie, right? Or the play at some point. You've got little orphan Annie, and she is just an orphan, sort of a anonymous person living life in poverty in the city somewhere. And then, what's his name? Daddy Warbucks? Yeah, Warbucks. Daddy Warbucks, and I'm going to simplify the story. Daddy Warbucks comes along and basically purchases this child. We'll just, for simplification. And she becomes his child. She becomes his, I'll say, possession, his inheritance. Okay, I know that sounds weird to talk about people like that. But then what she gets to do now is explore the riches, everything it means to be Daddy Warbucks' little girl. All the riches. It means living in this amazing mansion. It means eating this amazing food, getting in limousines, going in helicopters. She gets to come to an understanding of all the riches that come from being Daddy Warbucks' little girl. And I think that's the prayer that Paul is praying. He said, I want you to begin to appreciate and revel in the riches that come from being God's possession, his very own. And he's already articulated those riches in verses 3 through 14. And obviously they're not physical riches like mansions and helicopters. They're these spiritual riches. He said, I want you to know what it means to be chosen by God for a destiny, that one day you're going to be holy and blameless. I want you to know what it means to be adopted as his children. I don't want you to know it. I want you to revel in it. I want the eyes of your heart to be open to what a privilege that is. I want you to know forgiveness. I want you to grow in your understanding of knowing there is no condemnation anymore because I'm a child of the King and because his son died for me. I want you to know what it means to be filled with God's Spirit. I want you to begin to know and appreciate those things more and more. And just as with the hope, there's two times when we're tempted to forget about those riches. One is when life is so hard and there's so much pain that we stop focusing on those riches. And the other time is when life is good and there's so many other riches out there. And some of these are good things. Vacations, great homes, cool gadgets, even good relationships, whatever it is. These are not necessarily inherently bad things, but these treasures can take our eyes off of the spiritual treasures that Paul's saying, I want you to know these things more and more and more. And I look around at the church, and I see so many Christians who don't know these spiritual riches. I mean, they kind of know it here, you know, but to really live in it, to soak it in, to bask in it. They don't know it. We're like these orphans that have been brought into this mansion and we're still living in this little shed outside in the backyard. And we don't know how to explore these spiritual riches, mainly because there's so many other distractions out there vying for our attention. And so we need this prayer. And that's why Paul prays it. He said, I'm praying that God would open the eyes of your heart to these things. So first, the hope of his calling. Second, the riches of his inheritance. And then third, and I'll be brief with this one, verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. For Paul, the Christian life was a life of power. Not that the power is in us, but this powerful God, this sovereign God who is working in our lives. And this is a very important reminder to us, I think, especially here. Because I think, at least for myself, we can forget the power that is available through God. And we can be tempted to think that the Christian life is simply about knowing certain things. Just, I know the truth, and I know that I've been justified, and embracing them in our minds, but then thinking, but life's going to go on the same. There's no real power to actually transform my life. So really, I'm just waiting for eternal life, and I believe in these things, but life's just going to go on. I'm going to keep doing the same things for the rest of my life. In one sense, that's true. But in another sense, Paul, throughout scriptures, recognizes that the life of a Christian is a life of God's power, and it's available to make transformation in our lives. Paul goes on to talk about God's power by using the example of what God did in Christ and raising the dead Christ back to life, seating him in the heavenly realms, giving him sovereign authority over everything, and putting him as the head over all things for the church, so that the sovereign Lord of the universe has been given to us, and he exercises his authority on our behalf and for our good. And Paul's saying, that kind of power that did that, that's the power that is at work in your life, and I want you to know it. Now, unfortunately, God doesn't always use that power to do the things that we want him to do, like change our circumstances necessarily, or make us rich, or even heal us physically, though he does do those things sometimes. But it's usually this power that he uses to give us perseverance, to transform our character. But Paul's saying, my prayer is that you'd begin to know that power in your life. So that's Paul's prayer. He's saying, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. I want you to appreciate the greatest treasures of all. First of all, God himself. You begin to grow in your appreciation of him. And then these three spiritual realities. The future hope and these spiritual riches that are ours and God's power that is available to us. This is a prayer that we desperately need, is it not? So this morning, I'm going to have Jana Sykes come and share with us. For the next 3 weeks, I want to have people come and share times in their life where God has worked some of these things. in their lives. So Jana's going to come and share. Jana and Gary and Nixon is back there, and they've been coming to Grace for a couple years. Carrie and I are in a couples study with them. But Jana's, I'm going to turn over to you, but Jana's basically going to share a time where God used some things to begin to open the eyes of her heart to some of these deeper realities. So I'm going to hand it to you.
Dave, thank you so much for this message, because it's just penetrating my heart just right where I am. I want to share with you guys my journey with anxiety. I first discovered that I suffered from anxiety a couple years back. I called Gary when I was at the office, and he didn't answer. And no big deal, he was probably in a meeting or something. And so I called him again on my drive home, and again, he didn't answer. And I started working through scenarios in my mind, like something must have happened to him. Maybe he got in a car accident, or maybe he died, and that's why he can't answer the phone. And I just started, my fear started building. And I ultimately had to call his office, and one of his coworkers told me, no, he's fine, he's just on a conference call. And but I just started bawling, and I realized that I had this deep, deep rooted fear of something happening to him. And it was one of those moments where I had to look at it and just say, what was that? And I ended up going back to the guy that did our premarital counseling to talk with him about it. Side note, it was actually Milan Yurkovich who's doing our marriage counseling. So awesome guy, I highly recommend him. But he was actually the one that first suggested it's probably anxiety. And at first I was like, no, I don't struggle from anxiety. And but then as he was explaining what anxiety is, I realized how much of my life is affected by that. And so I decided to work through it and face it, because I hate being debilitated by fear. And so I actually started going to see an awesome lady named Kathleen Doyle and met with her weekly for counseling. And in the process of it, I realized that my deepest fears are something happening to my husband or to my family, or financial struggles, just any kind of suffering I was deeply afraid of. And as you were talking about, like, what do you treasure, I realized that my treasure is on this earth. And that made God very unsafe to me, because God never promises us those things, because something could happen to someone that I love. And that made me very fearful of God. And I just remember coming home from counseling one night being so frustrated, and I shared with Gary, I don't like that God allows suffering. And, Gary in his logical reasoning said, well, God never promised that we wouldn't suffer. And I was like, thanks, I know. But something triggered inside of me, and I'm like, okay, so he didn't promise that we won't suffer. He didn't promise us the things of the earth, but what has he promised us? And so I started thinking about just the verses that you're talking about, the incredible inheritance that we've been given, and the hope of heaven, and the Holy Spirit here on earth, that no matter what we go through, that he's going to minister to our soul and comfort us and guide us and give us that peace. And something just absolutely clicked in my mind, where I realized, I mean, I was very ashamed of realizing that my treasure is not in the Lord, but just through this process, he has given me forgiveness and hope, that every time I am fearful of those things, that he just put things in perspective for me, saying, that's all great, but I'm really what matters. And you're going to spend eternity with me and have the Holy Spirit here on earth guiding us and giving us peace. And so I just want to encourage you guys with my story. And I just hope that you guys, just as all of us have fearful thoughts, that we can just think about the inheritance that we have been given.
Thanks, Jan.
Yeah.
I love that story when, she's thinking, what if my husband dies? What if something happens? And, through Gary and her counselor, I would have said, that's probably not going to, odds are that's not going to happen. And they kind of took it like, that might happen. The truth is that is possible. So what is it that we can put our hope in? What is it that we can focus on? I just think that is such an amazing story. And again, you see God's power at work, not changing your circumstances, but changing your heart and giving you greater security in the things that you can bank on. So thank you for sharing that. I want to close my time with a verse from Jesus. Famous verse. Talks about treasures, and then he talks about focus. Don't store up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then here's the kicker. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus knows that the things we treasure radically impact our hearts. And then he goes on to talk about where our focus is. Look at this. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And here's the kicker. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He's saying the things that you focus on, those treasures, it's like your eyes are a window, and those things shed light into the rest of your life. So if you're focusing on the right things, your whole life will be full of light. If you're focusing on things that are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And I think that Jesus, he understands something about life that we forget, and this is, I want to close with this. It's that the Christian life is not first and foremost about morality. Okay, it's not first and foremost about doing good and avoiding evil. It's first and foremost about worship. It's first and foremost about this. What do our hearts treasure? What are those treasures that we focus our joys and our hopes on? That's the essence of what life is. Where is your worship? Because morality will flow from the things that we worship. And so what we need and what we need to pray for is we desperately need God to get inside our hearts and to give us a deeper appreciation and knowledge of these true treasures. And what I observe in the church is so many Christians living their lives and believing the truth of scriptures. They believe it and they do the things they're supposed to, but deep down in their hearts treasure other things. When it really comes to what we treasure, it's these things out in the world. It's, you know, whatever. I named some of them. But those are the things that we most long for and get excited about. We get excited about watching football. We get excited about shopping. We get excited about our success at work. That's the treasure that our hearts crave. And then we come to church and we're a little bored. Or we read scripture and we're a little bored. Or we pray and we're bored and distracted. And so what we need is for God to get inside of us through his Spirit and to work this transformation so that we begin to treasure the things that are ultimately worth treasuring. So my challenge to you this week is to simply take this prayer and pray it. Pray it for yourself and pray it for those that you normally pray for. Let's pray. Well, glorious Father, I pray that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know you better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we might know the hope that you've called us to, the riches of your glorious inheritance, and your incomparably great power. And I pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.